Good. Not many people in America, including around the world, not a whole lot of people don't know about Billy Graham. See, this Billy Graham is the evangelist of the century, and he's a great man of God. He's a humble man. His life is so kept clean and so transparent that even a tabloid magazine cannot find the dirt on him. See, does it mean that he's a perfect man? Boy, we have a problem. No, he is not a perfect man. He is the first one to admit that he is not a perfect man. We find another well-known man and godly man about 2,000 years ago. In my opinion, he's a contemporary with Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was once a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the Christianity. And he, because of his misguided zeal and because of his ignorance, of course, we know him as Paul, the apostle, and also known as he was the Saul of Tarsus. We studied the book of 1 Corinthians about the beginning of our fellowship and in the Bible study. And when we studied that, it was a wonderful book, of course, and now we are going to study the second book, the following book of Corinthians. And obviously, it's written by Apostle Paul. See, this book will give us more information about the Corinthian people. Corinthian people, if we remember what we studied, and some of you obviously were not there at the time, Corinthian people were very fond of, the Corinthian people, the Greek people, they are fond of outward appearance or the oratorical skill. So if the man who can speak better than somebody else, instead of content, they were thinking about outward appearance or how that presentation is done. To them, that's more important. Because if you notice that the Greek God, what is the common denominator of a Greek God? They all look like a human being. They are all well-built. And they have the same problem like a human. And I don't think that's much of a God. If they have the same problem like the rest of human beings, how can they be God? The way they get involved with each other sexually among the gods is worse than soap opera. So that pretty much tells you what kind of quality of the divinity they have. Second Corinthians is telling us about these people having problem with their appearance and oratorical skill and the misguided theology. However, this book explains about himself, the Apostle Paul himself, far more than any other book. So let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We are asking your anointing upon the word and the one who speaks. And please forgive the one who speaks because his sins are many. And we are asking your word to go out and penetrate the heart and be changed. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we are going to kind of have a survey of 2 Corinthians. We are not going to pinpoint one particular area. We're going to kind of have a bird's eye view. We're going to start with, let's open up the Bible to the 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And keep your finger right there. Let's go to the Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians is right after Ephesians, right before Colossians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Hi, Troy. Hi, Lisa. I'm glad you made it. I thought you guys went to casino again. Just kidding, they don't go to casino. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Circumcised the 8 days of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning the zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, this guy had all the qualification to be the high priest of the next term. Can you hear me? Why don't you come sit front? Okay, come sit in the front. Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Good. I don't know where Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Okay. Apostle Paul is formerly known as Saul from Tarsus. And he was on the way to Damascus. We find him in the book of Acts chapter 9. And he was knocked down from his high horse because he was going after the Christianity. And Jesus Christ personally knocked him off from his high horse and speaking to him. However, he was taking Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, into the next level, incredibly high level, to become an apostle, evangelist, pastor, and missionary, and finally as a martyr. No one is more committed to Christianity than Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is the one who wrote the 13 books in the New Testament. If you think like I do, the author of the Hebrew as Apostle Paul, that would be 14th book. He pretty much set the majority of the basic theology of the New Testament. In my opinion, he is pretty much second in command over Apostle Peter. When you read the book of Acts, first half is about the Apostle Peter. And out of blue, he just disappears, and all of a sudden, Apostle Paul appears, and from then, it's all his territory. Yes, Apostle Peter went to the Rome and he died there. But the Apostle, did I say Apostle Peter? Yeah, Apostle Peter, and he went to Rome. And meanwhile, Paul made a three different journey, if I remember correctly. Does it mean, even though he has impressive resume, does it mean he is a perfect man? He is not. He will be the first one to admit that he is not a perfect man. Let's go keep your finger in the 2 Corinthians. Let's go to the one book before, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Let's see what he say about himself. For I am the least of apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. See, to him, this is very much in his heart. He persecuted the church, so he doesn't think he is qualified to be an apostle, yet he is called. What is the definition of an apostle? Very good. Sent one. So he was sent by God himself. Let's make it very clear. We're going to do this a few more times. There is no office of apostle anymore. So if somebody calls himself as an apostle, don't believe it. To be an apostle, there's a few qualifications. Number one, they have to see Jesus himself. Number two, they can perform the miracle at will because God gives them. However, the things that they cannot do. And they have to do the things that what God tells them to do and following exact step. Let's talk about this book itself. 2 Corinthians is written by Apostle Paul, as I said, around 55 AD. Much different than in other books, about 13 or 14 books of his books, letters. And it is widely is open wide of the window of his personal life and the struggles and showing that he is just normal human being like you and me. It was unedited and unguarded, and to much his surprise, probably he did not know that it's going to be in the book, a canon of the Bible, and preserved and for the centuries, and the people studied his open letters to the churches throughout the centuries. What we learn from this letter is that he is not highly polished in a silver goblet that is staying on the top of the shelf and just for the display. But he's kind of vessel that is used, abused, and broken. We can say job clay. But it is used by God. Of course, again, I said before, he was abused by people. We have a couple of glimpses of his honest confession of the struggle. Can you imagine Apostle Paul struggling like you and I? I cannot imagine. In my opinion, Apostle Paul is kind of like a battleship, going around, boom, boom, shooting the cannon to the enemies. And Barnabas kind of coming along with this tugboat and picking up all the left broken pieces. Apostle Paul is kind of guy who would not hold anything back and dishing out this theology, straightforward with this theology, precept, and principle of the gospel. But he, in himself, struggled. We find in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 8 and 9 says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we are despaired even of life. Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from this so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and that He will still deliver us. We are you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks be made and may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." If that's not enough, we can find more in chapter 4, verse 8 again. Chapter 4, verse 8. "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed," underline perplexed for me, please, "but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death, for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." I ask you to underline perplexed. This in Greek word actually means without a way. That means he was pretty much headed and there's no other way to turn except one way. That's toward God's way. That's how the Apostle Paul felt. There's no other way to go. Because of God's grace, yet he is not utterly lost, utterly without hope. He always preserved, God always preserved him, and Jesus was willing to use. And I think that goes the same for us. Even if we pretty much had it, we pretty much seems like everything is lost, everything is discouragement, one after another. And you thought that it cannot go any worse than this. Guess what? It just got worse. Have you been that way? And maybe you are in that position. Even though you may think it's getting worse and worse and worse by day, by hour, God is still in charge. Whatever you go through, whatever we face, I allowed by God. Why would God let that kind of thing happen. Good loving God would let that kind of thing happen. If we can understand just tiny glimpse of His wisdom, we can say, because for our own good, for our training. If I'm understanding correctly, that a diamond is compressed, nothing more than the compressed, pressurized charcoal. So if your wife said, I want a diamond ring, just give her charcoal on Valentine's Day. That will go very well, right? Just tell her it's the same chemical cord. That the raw diamond is rough, it's not really pretty. But when you start to cut the rough edge off and polish it, it becomes shiny stone. What's the difference than raw diamond and polished diamond? Because this master diamond maker cut it and polished it and become a precious stone. You cannot go from the raw diamond to the polished diamond at the blink of eyes. You had to go through the process. That's where we are in between. We are in raw diamond, and to go to that stage of the polished diamond to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Do you know why the diamond is so pretty? Why it's so precious? Because it, among the stones, among the jewels, it reflects the light best. That's why. It does not have its own light. It reflects the light. That's what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to reflect the light of Jesus Christ to the other people. Amen. That by doing so, other people will see Jesus in us. Let's make a few observations about this book of 2 Corinthians. Why did Apostle Paul write this second book, second epistle of 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian people? This is what I see. I find the four reasons. Number one is public reason. Well, the Corinthian people could not seem to, the Apostle Paul could not seem to warn the Corinthian people enough, because he already went through the, I believe it's the 15 chapters, 15 to, I think it's 16 chapters of, is it 16 chapters? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, 16 chapters. In the 1 Corinthians, he warned them about the things they do. But yet, obviously, it didn't get into their head. So he had to write another letter to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Second reason is personal reason. As I said before, these people of Corinth, they are so concerned about outward appearance and oratorical skill. They rather go with Apollos. Nothing wrong with Apollos because he was another brother in Christ Jesus. However, they would accept just about anyone who would come up with this great oratorical skill and nice-looking appearance. If we understand the Apostle Paul's appearance, he is a kind of hunched-over man and with a bow leg, bald head, crooked nose, kind of droopy eyes. I don't call him Tom Cruise or, Brad Pitt. Probably the other side of the spectrum. So he's not a hunk at all. And so, in other words, not many people would look at him as a teacher or leader. Since the Greek people think about the appearance more than anything else, they don't think about this Apostle Paul highly. And they not only criticize him, they also challenge his integrity. And they're asking him that if he's qualified to be an apostle. So he went after them with a spirit of self-defense and boldly confront them with his apostleship and the authority. And we find in the last four chapters of the 2 Corinthians. Third reason is a practical reason. He told them previously, the 2 Corinthian people, that they should raise money to help the people in the needy people in Jerusalem. And they start the project. And all of a sudden, they swindle down, and then they are not doing anything. So he's reminding them, you start the project, so you got to finish it. In promoting the fundraising effort on behalf of needy people in Jerusalem and Corinthian, they have made some commitment, but they are not following through. So he wants them to take care of it. And the last one is doctrinal reason. Paul wants to explain the greater details, some of the doctrine, and the Corinth people misunderstood possibly because of false teachers they had. Let's continue in the next things. Observation I made is that this 2 Corinthians is basically divided into three different sections. First one you will find is from chapter 1 to 7, you'll find as he's talking about the conduct and his conduct and unique ministry as an apostle. From chapter 8 and 9, you'll find that him urging the Corinthians to finish the project that they choose to help the people in Jerusalem. And the last section is from chapter 10 to 13 about his validation of his apostolic authority. So we can divide it into three sections. Did you get it? Was it too fast? Too fast. Okay. And then I find the four different points of the apostles who he wants, the Apostle Paul wants to relate to us. I'll put it up here and down here too. Okay. Gathering up the money so they can send the money to the... Yeah. See, in Jerusalem, probably there was people that were kicked out of synagogue, and the people, when you get kicked out of synagogue, and most likely they lose their job too. They're outcasts in Jerusalem. And when you don't have a synagogue, do a lot of business in synagogue and or around the synagogue area, and you kicked out from the marketplace, you don't have a job, you starve to death. Just because they are Corinthian. Because they're Christian, not Corinthians. So Corinthian people are committed to help them financially. And they started and then dropped the ball. So Apostle Paul is reminding them that they should finish it. 4 points Apostle Paul wants to relate to us is number one, great people are not immune to difficult times. Just because somebody is a godly man, just because he is being used by God or she's being used by God, that doesn't mean that he will not go through a difficult time. Obviously, Apostle Paul is doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was right in the middle of this God's will, center of his will. Yet, he went through a terrible time we just read in chapter 4. And throughout the 2 Corinthians and the other, like a 2 Corinthians, Timothy, will find him being persecuted and shipwrecked. By the way, if I were the one who is organizing another cruise to Alaska or somewhere else, I wouldn't ask Apostle Paul to join us because it seems like whenever he gets on the ship, that ship goes down. Second point I find is hard time brings attention that are easily interpreted as unfair contradictions. What am I talking about? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as minister of God in much patience in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in the sleeplessness, and in fasting. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as a deceiver yet and yet true, as known yet well known, as unknown yet and yet well known, as dying, and then behold we live, as chastened, but yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Just because somebody's going through a difficult time, that doesn't mean that person is in punishment from God. I've seen many people who is going through a difficult time, they are right smack dab in the middle of God's will, yet they are going through a difficult time. Why? I have no idea. That's it. By God's infinite wisdom, He's doing what He's doing. I'm not to question Him, but I'm to obey Him. Third point, all of us can get easily distracted by the benefits of the being with God. In result, we can forget the relationship with God. Because of that, God often allows us to have a reminder to rely on Him. In my opinion, God literally took him from one end to another end. See, the Apostle Paul made the trip, all expense trip, paid trip from Middle East to the Rome, courtesy of the Roman government. Of course, he went there as a prisoner. However, he went there and he was stuck in the Roman dungeon in prison as a prisoner. And at that time, while he was there, he received this revelation. And not only that place, and in between the trip, he was stoned to death and literally thrown out outside of the city, and that's where he received another revelation from God. Let's go to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. So he goes from the darkest valley to the mountaintop. He goes from the Roman dungeon to the paradise in heaven. How did it happen? I don't know. Let's find out. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above the measure by the abundance of the revelations that he received, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above the measure. Concerning these things, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in need, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For I am, when I am weak, then I am strong. In spite of his fervent and repeated prayer, they're asking God to remove that thorn in the flesh. We don't know. Nobody knows what that thorn in the flesh. Of course, the commentator, they guess. We'll talk about that later. However, God answered his prayer. No. My grace is sufficient. You rely on me. If he didn't have this thorn in the flesh, being a normal human being that he is, he could exalt himself above other people. Paul is not the only one who had a thorn in the flesh. Ask Abraham. He will tell you about his sacrifice of his son on the Mount Moriah. Ask Joseph. He will tell you his dungeon experience with a false rape charge. Ask Moses. He will tell you how he had 40 years of silence in the wilderness right before the Exodus assignment. Ask David. The song of the psalmist of the God, psalmist of the Israel, didn't get to have that song from the plush palace. His song came in the night in the wilderness while he's being chased by the Saul. Ask Job. After all the difficult, miserable infirmity, God answered to him from the whirlwind. Ask Peter. He will tell you about the three denials of Jesus Christ. When he boasted his allegiance with God, with Jesus Christ, and then right after that, he denied him not once, not twice, but three times. Ask John. He will show you the flimsy heart in the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ask Paul. He will remind you about inspiring light that knocked him off from the high horse to the ground on the way to Damascus, where he was going to persecute and kill the Christian people. And ask me. I will tell you my confession to God about my shortcoming and helplessness. When I confessed Him, that's when I received help from Him. One more. Ask Son of God. Ask Him where He received the true acceptance from the Father in heaven. He will tell you from the cold ground on the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he received the scepter. While he could say no to everything and just go his way, but he said, not my will, but your will be done. I wonder how many faith movement people would accept this fact that my grace is sufficient to you. They would demand and cry that God should do whatever we claim to do because he's obligated to us. Remember, you guys know my Greek word for that one, hogwash, right? Last point, humanity plus difficulty brings humility and maturity, not inferiority. Did you get that? Humanity plus difficulty brings humility and maturity, not inferiority. Let's make an application. Two applications I find. Number one, don't deny your weakness and inadequacy. Because the open door, that they open doors to the God's strength. Second application, don't hesitate to say help. Don't hesitate to call help from God because our hope is in God. You don't have to come up with a flowery flower to get the help from God. Just simple way to say help will do. It shouldn't be a theologian to talk to God. Let's get that thing clear in our head. If the children can talk to God without any hindrance, all of us can talk to God. You know what our problem is? We try to complicate it. Gospel is so simple, a child can understand, but it is so deep, the theologian will be drowned. Let's make it simple. This year, let's make it simple. Just simply ask God. However, don't, as I said before, as I taught you a few weeks ago, don't expect that God will say yes to your prayer for everything. If He says no, that's an answer. If he says, wait, that's an answer. He always answers. However, if he's involved with other people, you're asking for somebody's healing, somebody's, you know, changing of their mind, it's not always the way you want it. Because God's desire is whatever is written in the Word of God. But it's up to that individual. God does not force His way into that person's life. Oh yeah, we love to have that, God to, you know, break the couple legs of them and knock off this few teeth and make some sense into their brain. But that's not how He does. If that's the case, I don't think none of us will have teeth in our mouth. Please, God, remember this, God answer our prayer. It may not be the way we want it, but He will make it right in the end. I expect you to read this 2 Corinthians thoroughly and start to prepare the first 11 verses of the first chapter. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1 through 11, next study. Okay? Let's stand up and pray.